We are starting a new series on the book of Acts. So you want to turn your Bibles to Acts. And let's pray as we come to God's Word. Dear Father, as we begin this new series, we ask that you would do more than we can even imagine. May it be for some people here that they look back and say, remember when that Sunday in August 2012 we started looking at the book of Acts, and oh my, how my life has changed by the Lord's hand. Would you do more for our church, in our church, and through our church than we could believe? And in this series and this sermon and every sermon preached in this church, we ask that sin would be confronted, sinners would be converted, sufferers would be comforted, and our great Savior would be exalted. Pour out your Spirit. Unleash your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, the first five verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This book was written by Luke. Colossians 4 tells us that Luke is the beloved physician. He's a doctor. He was a follower of Paul, an occasional traveler with Paul. In Acts 16, you'll notice eventually when we get there that the pronouns switch to we, because Luke is now traveling with Paul on his missionary journey. Luke, in his writing, shows evidence of being well-educated, well-traveled, perhaps well-off. He was a doctor with probably a cosmopolitan background. He seems to have a grasp and depth of Greco-Roman education and Judaism, and he is well-connected and well-versed in the politics of the day, and he is a Christian convert. He wrote Acts, some scholars estimate around 70 A.D., though I think you can make a case that it was earlier than that, maybe early 60s, because when you get to the end of Acts, there's no indication that Luke knows anything about the persecution under Nero or about the death of Paul. And those happened in 63, 64 A.D., so perhaps this was written before that. This beginning section, these first five verses, serve as an introduction to the whole book. And what this introduction is doing is sort of tying together loose ends and then leading to a new beginning, a continuation. So it's like, I don't know what TV shows are now, but when I was a kid, in the 80s, it would be, previously on Family Ties. And those were always the real heart-wrenching one where someone was learning a very powerful lesson about sharing or something in life. Previously on Growing Pains, Mike Seaver runs for class president. Remember that one? And they made the signs. Instead of saying, I like Mike, they said, I lick Mike. I remember that episode. It was very moving to me. So this is sort of, Luke is writing and he's saying, previously in my former writing, in my gospel, and then he's giving a little preview, okay? And then here's a little snapshot of what's coming up. Sort of like they did in the Olympics, and they tried to ruin things by showing you what happened before you watched them. Didn't that happen one of the races when Missy Franklin was swimming, and then the commercial before that was, tomorrow on the Today Show, Missy Franklin, gold medalist. No! How can you do that, NBC? I don't know. I smashed my computer for 2 weeks, so I wouldn't know anything that was going on. And they would show the 4x400, and then the lead-in would be some footage of them running it. It's just, well, this is what Luke is doing. He's giving a little bit of a snapshot. Here's what's coming up. So there are three main things happening in this introduction. A look back, a look forward, and then how those two connect. There are three points. So first, a look back. So this is sort of turning your head, looking out the back window of the vehicle. There's all the miles we've been. There's all the road we've covered. Okay? There's a lot of Nebraska behind us. There it is. It's very flat, but it's 75, and that's nice. There it is in the rearview mirror. He's looking back, and he makes several references to what has already transpired. So, for example, he says in verse 1, in the first book. If you go to Luke chapter 1, you notice that he writes both books to the same gentleman named Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. This man appears to be a recent Christian convert. He says in Luke chapter 1 that he is undertaking to compile a narrative of these things from eyewitness accounts, to provide an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, we don't know exactly who this man was. I always feel with this cord here like a, you know, I don't know how you girls have long hair, but kind of have to like brush it back and put it in a little braid. Okay, there we go. He's given this title, most excellent, and in Acts, Festus and Felix, two Roman officials, are often given also given that title. So it's probable that he was some kind of ranking Roman official, a Gentile, probably well off, and a recent convert. You can imagine this man Theophilus. He's a baby Christian, perhaps just coming to Christ, maybe risking his reputation to do so. And he has his moments, like all of us do, where he says, can I be sure this is really true? And so Luke says, I'm going to write a book for you. Because maybe Theophilus is saying, I do believe in Jesus, I do, but really, the miracles and the resurrection and the virgin birth and all of these stories. And Luke says, I'm going to do the most meticulous research, and I'm going to talk to eyewitnesses, and I'm going to write down an orderly account for you, because I want you, Theophilus, to be absolutely certain of this. And he's doing more of the same when he comes to Acts. He wants the church to be confident of these things that they have heard, that they have believed. And then look at one of the other connections. In verse 4, he references John the Baptist. John predicted in Luke 3:16, I will baptize you with water, but the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself made the same prediction. Okay, John was a forerunner to Jesus, and John had a baptism, and Jesus has a spirit baptism. You say, well, did Jesus didn't bring anyone into the Jordan River to baptize. But he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to happen. So he looks back to John the Baptist. He also looks back, verse 3, to the resurrection. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. If you're not a Christian, don't think that God is asking you to just believe just to believe, or to have faith that's just blind faith. Luke takes pains to say Jesus showed himself by many proofs. This is not just faith without reason. This is faith for many good reasons. Jesus, in his resurrected body, he passed through walls. He talked to the disciples. He touched them. He touched by them. He ate with them to show he was not a phantom, but he was a body. There are at least 10 different appearances recorded in the Bible of Jesus after the resurrection. To the women at the tomb, Mary Magdalene. To the disciples on the road to Emmaus. To Peter in Jerusalem. To the 10 disciples. Later, with Thomas to the 11 disciples, to 7 disciples fishing in Galilee, to 11 disciples in Galilee, to 500, and to James, the Lord's brother. At least 10 different appearances. This is not something that happened in a corner. This is not someone just having an out-of-body experience. If you want to write a bestseller, you should die and then come back to life. And then you write about it, and you come back. So this is not one of those things, well, I had an experience, and let me tell you about it. Or I saw Jesus, and he was resurrected. No, this was something that happened in the empire of the age and was seen on many occasions by hundreds of people. There are proofs, Luke says. Look also at the end of verse 3. References the kingdom. It's one of the central themes in Acts, one of the key ones in Luke. The kingdom. He was teaching after his resurrection about the kingdom, and precisely that it was through his death that Jesus proved to be the king, and that it is by believing in him that you can enter the kingdom. And you notice one other at the beginning of verse 2. He looks back at the ascension until the day when he was taken up. This is exactly the point at which Luke's gospel left off. It flipped back past John to the end of Luke 24, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is exactly the moment where Luke leaves off. He's taken up into heaven. Verse 2, taken up into heaven. So we're going to see next time the ascension again recapitulated, but we are seeing here Luke looks back and he's summarizing everything that's taken place. These are the main points of Jesus the Movie Part 1. These are the Sports Center highlights. Top 10 life highlights from the Gospel of Luke. Think of it as the table of contents of the first volume. John the Baptist chapter 1, preaching the kingdom chapter 2, death chapter 3, resurrection chapter 4, ascension chapter 5. Why does this matter? Why does he look back? He wants us to see that this is a sequel, Jesus the Movie Part 2. This is unusual in the ancient world, and it's unheard of in the Bible. Matthew doesn't do it, Mark doesn't do it, John doesn't do it, but Luke is doing something very unique, and he's doing it for a unique purpose. This is deliberately a sequel to his gospel, and we'll see why that matters in a moment. So that's the looking back. Then he looks forward. Looks forward. You see in verse 4, he tells them not to depart from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city where some of the greatest acts of redemptive history have taken place. It is the city of David. All the promises about Zion, to where he was crucified, where he rose, where he ascended. And he said there is one more great act of redemptive history to happen at Jerusalem. It is the coming of the Spirit. He says, wait for the promise of the Father. If you see again in Luke 24, verse 46, this is precisely what Jesus says. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Last recorded words of Jesus in Luke's gospel. And notice what he's saying. He's saying the mission is going to continue. The mission will continue. People will still preach. People will be called to faith, called to repentance. The mission goes on. It says the mission will go on because you are eyewitnesses. You will tell people not just what your opinion is, not just what you think, not just what your philosophy is, what you have seen and heard. And then he gives this great bit of encouragement. He says in verse 49, you will be clothed with power. That's the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. There is yet another gift to be opened. Reminds me of that part, you know, Yoda's talking to Luke or somebody about the last Jedi. Oh, there, another there is. It's his sister. Sorry to ruin it for you. Darth Vader's his father. Okay. Yeah. There's another. I want you to wait. That's what's coming. I want you to wait for this. Think of the apostles didn't quite know even what they were waiting for. They couldn't have possibly understood it all. What is it? Something amazing is going to happen. What is it? So I'm just thinking of, you know, movies. I've been on vacation, I guess. You know, that scene in The Incredibles, you know, their family of superheroes, but they're undercover. And, you know, one day the Mr. Incredible comes home, he picks up the car and, you know, he spins it around or something, slams it down, and the little normal kid next door on his big wheel blows his bubble. Oh, can't believe he did it. And then another time he comes home and Mr. Incredible doesn't feel like doing anything and the kid's just staring at him. He says, what are you waiting for? I don't know. Something amazing. Do something incredible. That's how I sort of picture the apostles. They don't know what it is. They've seen a lot of amazing things. And now they're waiting. They're waiting. Nobody likes waiting. My kids don't like waiting for their birthday. Always, it can be your birthday was yesterday and then the next day. How many days to my birthday? How many days? I don't know. 50. No, how many days exactly? I don't know. Someone told me afterward there's an app that can tell you when your kid's birthday is. There's an app for that. But then they're going to ask every single... There's probably an app that gets down to the nanosecond of birthdays because you're just waiting. So Jesus, it's like before he ascends, he says, okay, apostles, disciples, I want you to turn around. I want you to close your eyes and I'll be right back. I want you to wait. And I promise you something new, something amazing is coming. And the something, as we'll see, is a someone. And when He comes, you will have power you never had. And you will have courage you never had. And gifts you never had. And passion you never had. This is quite the introduction. It'll get you to want to listen to the rest of the story here. This is quite a tantalizing cliffhanger to Luke's gospel. Jesus goes up, and before he goes up, he says, you wait, because something real big is coming. What is it? When we were driving out to Colorado, we were going through western Kansas. You know what's in western Kansas? Not much. Not a lot there. But we found on the radio station... playing Adventures in Odyssey. If you ever listen to these, Focus on the Family, yes. So the kids were quite enraptured by these audio dramas, to tell you the truth. The adults were also. And this one happened to be a two-parter. So we get to the end, and you know, everything's just kind of unraveling in this mystery. And where this guy, where is he at, and who's he coming from, and who's this person, how are they connected, and what's the hidden room, and what's all this about? And then, as we're just into it, driving along, you know, the voiceover comes on. Stay tuned. Come back tomorrow for the exciting... We don't want to be in western Kansas tomorrow. So here's what I did, and you can do. So when we were in Colorado Springs, I went to... Because Focus on the Family there, went to the bookstore, was looking for... I can't remember what this episode was called. Well, it turns out, I asked somebody, and they said, well, where were you? So we were in western Kansas. Okay, what day was it? Oh, it was July 31. All right, I'll make a call. You were listening to such and such an episode. Here's part two. So we found out what happened. And it had nothing to do with Darth Vader. But it was good. This is what Luke is doing. He's remember what happened? Here's what's coming. Don't you want to find out? When the power comes, wait for it. Looking back, looking ahead. Now, what's the connection? What's the connection? Because it's more than just a spin-off. Remember they did that with the Cosby Show? They weren't as funny? It's not like, you know, Luke is just saying, well, the first gospel went, well, let's do something about Joseph of Arimathea. There you go. You got something for your... And it's just kind of tangentially connected. No. Don't think we have two different books here and they have two different heroes or two different messages. They don't. Or how we often understand it. Okay, we got a Gospel of Luke. That's a book about Jesus. And then he writes Acts. That's a book about the church. Well, it is about the church. But it's not as if, well, end of story about Jesus. There we go. Jesus' story. Put that up here. Now, let's open a story about the apostles and about the church. Here's another story. No. Luke makes plain that when he looks back and then he looks forward, we are not in a different story. We are picking up right where we left off. These two stories are connected, one and the same. So what's the connection? Look at verse 1 in Acts 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. In the first book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Oh, wait a minute, Luke. Wait. No, you wrote about all that Jesus did and taught. Everything. Yeah, we read the book. He died. He rose again. He's in heaven now. You wrote about all. Luke says, no, I wrote about all that he began to do and to teach. Which means that Acts is a book about what Jesus continues to do and teach. Remember in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Oh, where is Jesus? He's in heaven. He's persecuting his church, his body. It's Jesus' story. One commentator says, the opening verses of Acts suggest that Luke is about to narrate what Jesus continued to do and to teach after his ascension through his Spirit and the ministry of his followers. So even though it's called the Acts of the Apostles, you can call it the Acts of Jesus. Because the apostles are not the star of the show. They do great things, but only because God does great things through them. You could call it the Acts of the Christ. And Christ acts in this book through two means. By His Spirit and by His Word. Spirit, that noun, pneuma in the Greek, appears 57 times in the book of Acts. Everything is connected to Pentecost and that power. And it's a book about the Word. How the Spirit provides the power, the Word does the work. Look at Acts 6, verse 7. And the Word continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And then you flip to Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the Word of God increased and multiplied. And then to Acts 19, verse 20. So the Word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. It is not so much a story about how sweet the apostles are as it is a story of how strong the Word is. Each of these three verses are kind of summary statement of opposition and conflict resolved, and then this editorial comment, the Word increased, the Word prevailed, the Word worked. Because it is a story about Jesus continuing ministry by His Spirit and by His Word. What difference does it make that Acts is the story not only of the first days of the church, but more importantly, of the continuing ministry of Jesus? What difference does that make? Let me finish by giving you 3 points quickly. Number one, it means that the story of the gospel has more chapters than sometimes we realize. More chapters than sometimes we realize. Most of us, if we said, tell me about Jesus. What did Jesus do? Kind of give me the summary. Say, well, he was born of a virgin, got Christmas stuff. We can do a lot there. And then, you know, he taught and did miracles, and he died on a cross, and then he rose again on the third day. And that's a faithful summary. It's not all of it, it's faithful. Maybe some of you would expand a little bit, and you say, and he died, and he rose again on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven, because after all, that's where Luke's gospel ends. Not at the resurrection, but at the ascension. Maybe some of you even go further and say, and he ascended into heaven, and he was exalted, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So his life, his work, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, and his session, his being seated. But there would still be one great act yet to be told. Pentecost. And from Pentecost, a million other acts of overcoming persecution and confirmation of the gospel and bold witness and preaching from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Suffering was not the end of the story for Jesus. Death was not the end of the story. His resurrection was not even the end of the story. His return to heaven was not the end. Why didn't we just close our Bibles? And there Jesus died, he rose, he went into heaven. That's a good story. Jesus went into heaven. He went into heaven. And then he came back as he sent his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to be with us, to keep doing, to keep teaching through the apostles by his Spirit and the Word. There are more chapters than you may know, and there are more reasons to be amazed with Jesus than you realize. Here's a second difference that it makes, that Acts is the story of the continuing ministry of Jesus. It means that this is Jesus' ministry. You can take that as a rebuke or as an encouragement. The rebuke is, look, this is Jesus' ministry. We're not about writing the story of URC. It's not about what does your pastor do and teach. It's not the story of what your ministry can do or accomplish. It's not the story of any movement or conference or denomination. It is the story of what Jesus will do and teach. If in your ministry or in your dreams you are the star of the show, then you're putting on the wrong show. It's His ministry, His gospel. We rely on His power. It's Jesus. So you can take that as a rebuke. You can also take it as an encouragement. Jesus is alive and well. His power was not diminished by the cross, but was fulfilled in the cross. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. So we do not serve a little Christ, but one who is King, Lord, Christ. He's risen, He's ascended, He's exalted, He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And this Christ has great power. Every one of us, if you're a Christian, you have to believe Christ has great power. And what does He promise? That He will clothe the apostles with this power and by His Spirit give us a measure of this same power. It's Jesus' ministry. Think, when Acts was written, the Roman Empire had maybe 50 to 80 million people. And the Jews were about 5 million. And the residents of Judea were about 2.5 million. And Christianity was just an imperceptible speck. It was just a tiny little sect of Judaism that no one knew what to do with. It was a dot on the demographics of the Roman Empire, let alone of the whole world. Just a speck. And yet here we are. 2,000 years later, a church, I think, in every county in this country, probably in every country in the world, on every continent, because it's Jesus' ministry. This church, every church, your ministry, my ministry, it's Jesus' ministry. So let us not fret, let us not panic. Say, well, I know, but you don't know what the opposition is, or you don't know that community will never believe, or those Muslims, they'll never believe, or they'll never receive the gospel, or you don't know about my family, or you don't know about my neighborhood, or you don't know what about the pressure and the worldliness and what's coming down the pipe. What did Jesus say to Peter? Upon this rock, I think meaning his confession, upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus does not ask you or me to build his church. None of us. To sow, to plant, to water. But Jesus says, I'll build it. It's my ministry. I'll do it. Which leads to the final difference it makes that Acts is the continuing ministry of Jesus. It means that nothing is possible without Jesus, and great things are possible with Jesus. Apart from Jesus working, we can do nothing. Now, we know that. We know that from John 15. But do we really believe it? Some of you want your kids to believe so badly, and you should pray, and you can't do it. You can't do it. Jesus has to do it. The Spirit has to get a hold of their lives. We do not, as a church, want to be about the things that we can do apart from Jesus. That we just manipulate it. Hey, if we get the program right, if the music's right, if the sermon's the right length, I was preaching at my in-laws' church, and I ended on time. I don't know how long I preached, but they said, you know, we only give our pastor 30 minutes to preach. 30 minutes? They said, yeah, sometimes he goes 35. I said, my people dream about 35 minutes. They Saturday night, they're just sleeping, they're 35 minutes. I said, I get 45 and I take 50 or more. And they said, please don't tell our pastor. So you just get everything right. You got the right worship, right music, right programs. And then you get the right result. Listen, if we know, if we can just get it done, then it's not really Jesus' ministry. We want to be about the things that we say, there's no way that heart's going to change. There's no way that person's going to be saved. There's no way that I'm going to get over that sin. There's no way they can be forgiven unless Jesus does it. And all we have is prayer in the Spirit and the Word of God. But with Jesus, great things are possible. It is His ministry, and when we minister the Word and the power of the Spirit, He is at work in us. Wherever the gospel is preached, there you have Jesus preaching. And wherever they listen to the Word, they are listening to Jesus. And whenever a sinner comes in faith and repentance, he is coming in response to the call of Jesus. Christ is still doing, he is still teaching. So people do not need gimmicks. They need more of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are more than enough to do the work of God. So we look back at all that's happened. We look forward at all that's yet to come. And we have confidence knowing that right now, Jesus is on His throne. And He continues to do. And He continues to teach that His ministry is not over. And as long as He continues to minister, we can too. And have hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You that together with Your Son, You have sent the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would do great things, not for our sake, perhaps not even what we would consider great, but things that are great in Your eyes and for Your glory. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would have every sermon about You, and every heart here would trust in You, and we would look to You for all that we need, and we need so much. We look forward to all You will do and are doing. Amen.